Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door. And he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew in his mind what they were thinking to themselves, so he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Gospel of the Lord. In 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger, an eminent American psychiatrist, wrote a book about sin that opened with this stunning, almost scary scene. We read, "On a sunny day in September 1972, a stern-faced, plainly dressed man could be seen standing still on a street corner in the busy Chicago Loop. As pedestrians hurried by on their way to lunch or business, he would solemnly lift his right arm and, pointing to the person nearest him, intone loudly one single word, 'Guilty!' Then, without any change of expression, he would resume his stiff stance for a few more moments before repeating the gesture. Then again, the inexorable raising of his arm, the pointing, and the solemn pronouncing of the one word, 'Guilty!'" Menninger continued, "The effect of this strained 'j'accuse,' which is French for 'I accuse,' pantomime on the passengers or the passing strangers was extraordinary, almost eerie. They would stare at him, hesitate, look away, look at each other, and then at him again, and then hurriedly continue on their ways. One man, turning to another, whom was my informant, exclaimed, 'But how did he know?'" You know, I read that book while I was still in the seminary, and it left a lasting impression on me. I felt like one of those passers-by on the Chicago Loop, and I felt guilty. That was precisely Menninger's intention and hope in writing that book, to awaken a sense of shame for our sins. You see, Menninger's book was like that wordless man on the street corner uttering "j'accuse, guilty" to its readers. Unfortunately, when there is no sense of shame, we can feel there is no sin. In the gospel today, Jesus is also trying to awaken a sense of sin in people. who are oblivious to it. In the gospel pericope, we hear recounted the faith of four friends who bravely lower their paralytic partner into a crowded room in order to get Jesus' attention and his aid. But what does Jesus do before he heals the man? He stunningly says, "Child, your sins are forgiven." You know, most of the time we hear that story, we forget about the sin and focus on the friends and the healing. And the healing is important too. But clearly, Jesus' priority is pardoning the sin. He's almost like that sternly faced pantomime on the Chicago Loop, raising his arm and pronouncing guilty. As a matter of fact, if you read the gospel passage carefully, you'll see that the miracle of healing was only proffered as proof of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. It's quite conceivable that if the scribes had not questioned Jesus' ability and authority to forgive, Jesus may not have healed the man. Again, don't misunderstand. Jesus certainly wants to heal the body. But like Carl Menninger, his deeper desire is to heal the heart. Therefore, Jesus solicits a sense of shame for sin, so he can move the people to healing and true wholeness. My friends, do we feel any sense of shame for our sins? Or have we absolved ourselves of guilt and responsibility for our misdeeds? The biggest excuse I hear for why people don't go to confession is they say, "I can't think of anything wrong I've done." Ever say that? And people mean that sincerely because they've genuinely lost a sense of shame for their sins. I always suggest to such people, well, let your wife come up with a list of sins that you can bring to confession. I bet she can think of something. Or ask your children to write down your sins. You think they can find them? And then you can return the favor for them. In other words, while we conveniently overlook our own faults and failings, they are painfully obvious to others. It's easier to say, "J'accuse," to others than to ourselves. Another way to revive the sense of shame is to listen to our conscience. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he has not laid upon himself, but which he must obey. And later, his conscience is man's most secret core and sanctuary. There he is alone with God, whose voice echoes in his depths. That is, our conscience, if we listen attentively, also says to us, "J'accuse," "I accuse," and awakens a sense of shame for sins. If we open our eyes and ears, like those people on that sunny day in September 1972, we'll see there is no shortage of pantomimes, like that man on the Chicago Loop pointing at us and saying, "J'accuse." But of course, shame and sin are not the last words for a Christian on his or her journey with Jesus. Nevertheless, they are necessary words on the path to peace, joy, and happiness. Praised be Jesus Christ.